Lord, we love you and we thank you for the deep blessing of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, you challenge us with stillness. We must be still to know you. And so help us as people every day just to be still. And so thank you, Lord, for that opportunity that we have to exalt you as we know you by being still. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Denise, you got cool kids? Okay, just as we're dismissing for cool kids, I want to challenge you something. I don't have my bulletin in front of me. But on the inside of the bulletin, and Alex, we're going to play Build My Life as we do this. There's a blue box. We haven't done the blue box in a long time. So let's greet our neighbor. Ask how you can pray for somebody for Jesus to be glorified in their life, and then we'll start our sermon time. So let's do that right now. Thanks, Phil.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Thank you. So Alex, as long as we're recording back there, we're golden back there. Thank you. I want you to participate with me about something today, okay? And I want you to envision a thought that happened in my past not so very long ago, seventh grade, let's say 10 years ago. But it was much like this. It was an old high school, and we had a stage like this, and the audience was where you're sitting, and the basketball court was on the stage. You ever seen a gym like that before? Okay, that's the way ours was. So what we're going to do is we're going to pretend that you're at the game, okay? And there's a guy throwing the ball in right here, and I'm right here, and I say, hey, pass me the ball, okay? And the goal's right here, and of course the goal down here. I say, pass me the ball. I get the ball. What would you say? Shoot it! Come on, you're at a game. Shoot it! And so I begin to shoot, right? And I miss. What would you say? Keep trying, right? Right? Okay. Oh, but I forgot to mention. When I brought the ball in, I noticed that the basketball goal was completely open. No one was there at all. I thought, man, perfect spot. So I grabbed the ball, and I'm headed down the court, and I start shooting the ball, and you're saying what? Shoot it. But actually, I forgot to tell you this. This was the wrong goal. Now what would you say?
Stop!
What are you doing? So here I am, seventh grade. I'm shooting that ball, you know, shooting. I'm keep missing. I'm hearing the crowd yelling. I'm wondering, why is no one defending me? I never make the basket and finally realize that I'm at the wrong goal. Wrong goal, wrong basket. So I grab the ball and go back down the court the other direction. I'm curious about something. Have you ever had the wrong goal? Have you ever had the wrong goal? Okay? And so if you think about having wrong goals in life, we've all had wrong goals. But point of fact is we've all had goals. When we wake up in the morning, you had a goal today. Part of it was one of your goals is to get here. You're here. That's fantastic. That's a goal that you've actually satisfied by being here today. So thankful for that. But goals are something that's elusive to us, but we regularly, even daily, do it. That's what goals are about. We do that. And so all of us have had some success in goals. Has anybody here failed in a goal? Yeah, we all have, okay? If you got a pulse, you failed in the goal. So last week, we boiled it down. By the way, our sermons are on our website, and you can put them on your smartphone. You can listen as you're going to work, wherever you are. Last week, we boiled it down to that our goals of Christian life is to get to know Jesus. Thus, you see the sermon title today, How to Have Five Ways to Succeed at Your Goal of Knowing Jesus. En route to our goal of knowing Jesus, we've discovered a deeper truth, and one of the deeper truths is, as you get to know Jesus, is that you must be considerate of who? People around you. So on your way to knowing Jesus, you must be considerate of the relationships around you. Yogi Berra, I have some quotes to throw by you today. Yogi Berra said this, if you don't know where you are going, you might wind up someplace else. And he's right. If you don't know where you're going, folks, if you're a Christian, where are you going? I'm going to go to where Jesus is. That's where I'm going. I'm going to where Jesus is. So goals give us a sense of direction. But sometimes what Steve Wright says when he says this quote, he says, if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving definitely isn't for you. I get that. We've all failed the Christian life, haven't we? We have all failed the Christian life. And sometimes with the Christian life, we get so down ourselves, I just can't do it. I'm just not a very good Christian. I've just failed. And I like Charles Schultz. Remember Charles Schultz, the Peanuts guy? Charles Schultz said this, don't worry about the world coming to an end today. It's already tomorrow in Australia. Okay? So you know what that means? It means is because you failed once doesn't mean what? It's the end of the world. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're too old. It doesn't mean you're too young. It doesn't mean you've done too much. It doesn't mean you haven't done enough. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means, friends, that you have an opportunity as a lifetime goal to still make Jesus a lifetime goal. And last time I checked, I'm looking at everybody in here, you're still breathing. You still have an opportunity to make Jesus your lifetime goal. And so as I consider that as well, Billy Burke said this in reference to age. Sometimes we give ourselves this out that we're too old. He says, age is of no importance unless you're a cheese. Well, I think you're cheesy, but I don't think you're a cheese. And so this is what we're trying to get at. Listen, as long as you're still drawing air into your lungs, you still have an opportunity to make who your lifetime goal? Jesus Christ. That's right. As long as you have some air in your lungs, there's no age too old for that. So consider this. How do we do that? How do we daily, continually make knowing Jesus our lifetime goal? I want to be able to check that off. And it's more than a check off, but that's a good image for us. How do I do that daily and continually make Jesus my lifetime goal? Joe Girard said this, the elevator to success is out of order. You have to use the stairs one step at a time. And that's true. Just one step at a time. We're going to sing about a step today in our closing song today. But the thought was come to my mind as Paul was writing the Philippian church. You can go ahead of me if you want, Philippians chapter 3. Paul was writing to the Philippians church, and he was giving them steps, if you will, to stay connected with Jesus, and get to know him even more deeply. So here they are. Number one is this. If you look on your bulletin insert, you can find the bulletin insert, and you can see the follow-along sheet there. Don't ever get comfortable where you are. Don't ever get comfortable where you are. Have you noticed what we put in churches when we make churches? We do two things. We put pads in the seats and air conditioning in the wall. You know why? We want to be comfortable. We terribly want to be comfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. So I've heard lots of Christians say before, what more do I need to know? I've heard Christians say before, I'm just fine the way I am. Well, Paul, when he wrote the Philippians, he was now an apostle and a Christian for almost 30 years. And he's writing from prison. That means Paul's likely in his 60s. And so what that tells me about Paul is he's in prison for Jesus. He has very little material possessions. He's learned to be content in all things. And he tells us, I haven't arrived. Well, how do you know? If we look in Philippians 3, Philippians 3 is starting in verse 12. Look what Paul says. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Paul says in verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Paul says, I'm not comfortable. I'm not comfortable in my life where I am. I can remember a number of years ago, there was a friend of mine in our community here, and he has since died, and he went to the hospital. And I know this man pretty good friend, and I noticed in his life I saw no fruit. No fruit of the Holy Spirit, no fruit of Jesus Christ, no fruit at all. And he was nearly at death's door, and I went to the ICU and spoke with him, and I said, hey friend, you know, how's it going? I said, where are you of Jesus right now? He says, I'm fine. I'm fine. I don't think we should ever ask that question, I'm fine. Your sins can be forgiven, sure, but are you ever okay with where you are? And the answer is no. I've got to keep pressing on, Paul says. So here's a thought that I want to run past you. It's a question that we can ask Jesus together. If you're comfortable with the Christian life you have right now, if you're comfortable with it, it's a good question is, what does that say about your relationship with Jesus? And if you are comfortable with the Christian life you have right now, what does that say about your relationship with the world? Great questions to take home and consider that with the Lord as you have some quiet time, stillness with him. Number two is this. Remember, five ways to succeed at knowing Jesus. Number two is this. Don't waste Jesus' hold on you. Don't waste Jesus' hold on you. I look at Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal. Paul says, I haven't arrived, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Have you ever had something just take hold of you? I mean, just take hold of you. Maybe it was a goal, like a car or a truck or a piece of property, or a toy or food or something like that. It just takes hold of you, and you can't think otherwise. I love chocolate. You all know that. I love chocolate, so dark chocolate in particular. And there's a new kind of ice cream I really like. It's called Cado ice cream, C-A-D-O, and it's made out of avocados. And most people are thinking, that's just gross. Avocados? It's fantastic. I just love it. And so my wife and I have been on a trip with Dean Troon out to Indianapolis. We threw in Kansas City. And we don't get Cados very often because it's not around here. And so we go to Kansas City and we look on our smartphones, you know, dumb guy smartphone. And we're looking on a smartphone to find all the Cado outlets, if you will, in Kansas City. We went to one, it wasn't there. It went to another one, it wasn't there. It had a hold of me. I could no longer get it out of my brain. I was getting grouchy. Has anybody been grouchy before because you can't get something to eat? And so we finally found it at the end of the night, 9 o'clock. We searched for 2 hours in Kansas City just to find a pint of ice cream for $7. And praise God, I've got a friend named Carla Hawk, and she ordered some for me, and it's now in Maryville. So the reason I say these things is because some things take a hold of us, and it's not always what? The best, and it's not Jesus. Hey, guys, what's the reason Jesus died? For forgiveness of sin. Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin. Now, let's let that sink in for just a moment. Jesus died so I could experience what? Forgiveness of sin. Do you understand that? Paul's saying that has took a hold of me. That has seized my very being, that I've had my sin forgiven. And as you and I contemplate in stillness with God and understand the cross and what the cross meant for us, we can't help but come to one conclusion. I must know Jesus. I must know him. I must know his forgiveness. I must know his suffering. I must know his death. I must know Jesus. I must know Jesus. I must make everything about who? I have to. He's taken all of my sin. So here's the thought. If you want to stay on track in knowing Jesus, you must ever continually be placed before your eyes and your brain the death of Jesus on the cross for what? His death. For you. For me. We must do that. And so contemplate this with me for just a moment, if you will. How would it affect your goal to know Jesus? I mean, that's our goal as a Christian. The Christian life is to know Jesus. How would it affect your goal to know Jesus if you recalled with regularity Jesus' hold on your life? His hold on your life. Number three. Remember what you're straining for to forget what's behind. Remember what you're straining for to forget what's behind. Some of us never forget things, literally. We just don't do it. As a matter of fact, we go through years on end of our life and we say, I can't what? Forget. I can't forget what? They did, you did, I can't forget. And let me ask you something. How has remembering hurts, haunts, and hangups helped you? How's it helped you? Hurts, haunts, and hangups. How have they helped you? It doesn't help you. And I get it. We've all have been there, okay? Now, if I look at the Apostle Paul, look in verse 8 of Philippians 3. Look at Apostle Paul. Remember, he's in prison, strapped to a soldier, okay? And in Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says this. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing who? Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost how many things? Paul says he's lost all things. I consider them what? Rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. Friends, this is something that's really powerful for us to consider. What loss is bigger than knowing Jesus? What loss is bigger than knowing Jesus? There's nothing. There's no loss bigger than knowing Jesus. But we make loss so big. We make loss bigger than Christ. And so I know this is a challenging context of a question, so I just want you to hear me for just a moment, okay? What is the biggest loss of your life that elicits an emotional response? Okay? Think about that. What is the biggest loss in your life that continues to elicit an emotional response? I'm not asking you to bring it up out loud, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a loss in your life that still elicits an emotional response. And I want to share with you just a moment, a question based on the emotion you could be experiencing right now. Let's ask the question. How has my emphasis, and this is really a hard question that I want you to sink in. How has my emphasis, remembering my past loss, lent towards me forgetting Jesus in the present? You see what I'm getting at? We can be so focused on what I lost in the past, who am I forgetting now? I'm forgetting Jesus. Okay? How's that happen? You think about that in your own personal life. And then we move on to the next question. And I think it's a more positive question. Here it is. How can I start? How can I start placing more emphasis on remembering my future in Jesus to forget my past loss in the present? You see how that works? Here I am in the present. I'm looking forward to Jesus, with Jesus in the future. What happens to my past? I'm naturally doing what? Forgetting. Forgetting is passive. Remembering is active. Folks, you got to remember who you are in Christ and where you're headed. As you remember Jesus and your future in Jesus, you will naturally forget what? The past. It'll come up less and less and less as you remember more and more and more Jesus. Number four, press toward the goal of heaven to get the prize of Jesus. Press toward the goal of heaven to get the prize of Jesus. You know, when I was a kid, there was a town called Colony, Missouri. Anybody ever heard of Colony, Missouri? Anybody ever heard of it? Okay. Great. I have a novice crowd here. Well, Colony, Missouri was a little Amish town, a Mennonite town, and they had a bulk candy store. A bulk candy store. Okay? And when you'd walk in the store, it was roughly half the size of this room. You walk in the store and they had made pine box bins, roughly a foot, maybe 2 foot even, square. And each one was filled with every kid's favorite candy on the planet. And you go in that store and guess what you do? You get a scoop of this, a scoop of this, and a scoop of this. And I love cherry sours. Woo, they were good. Good stuff, okay? So the candy store was located in Colony. So let me ask you a question. If my parents said, we're going to Colony, was my prize Colony? No. The goal was Colony, but the prize was the candy store. Why do you want to go to heaven? You get it? Heaven's the goal. Who's the prize? Jesus is the prize. Heaven's the goal. Jesus is the prize. And so, friends, we got to think about something, and this is very good for us to consider. We can all agree that heaven is a wonderful place beyond words, right? Right. Well, who, in fact, is preparing a place for you right now? Jesus is. Jesus is preparing a place for you right now. Who, in fact, is the one that died for you to get to heaven? Jesus, okay? If you wind up dead today and you wake up in a place that Jesus isn't, where are you? You're not in heaven. That means you're in hell. That's the way it works. Heaven is a place where Jesus is located. Who is setting, who will be setting in the center of heaven on a throne when eternity comes to an end, starts to come about? Jesus on the throne. You see, heaven is all about who? Jesus. And friends, this is very powerful for us. We have it backwards in our thinking. The goal is heaven. The prize is Jesus. Well, if we was Pentecostal, what would we say? Amen. The goal is heaven. The prize is Jesus. So think about this. Jesus is the only prize worth living for. The only one. Does it say that in the Bible? It does say that. I look in verse 14. Look, he says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in who? In Christ Jesus. He says, the goal is heaven. The prize is who? The prize is Christ. Man, we got to remember that. We've got to remember that. So think about this concept for you and I both. How would it change? How would it change things if throughout your day you told yourself and Jesus that he's the only prize worth living for? Hey, let's practice that. Let's practice that. Jesus, you're the only prize worth living for. Say it with me. Jesus, you're the only prize worth living for. What if you woke up tomorrow and said that? What if you left church today and said that? What if before your supper time tonight you said that? What if you consistently wrote that on your hand and said that? What if you wrote it on your child's forehead when they came to you begging for something? Jesus, you're the only prize worth living for. Our last point today is this, is be mature. I sometimes really have a problem with that word. Be mature. Be mature in your thinking and live like Jesus is your prize. Philippians 3, verse 15. I'm going there right now. It says this, all of us. How many of us? All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul's speaking in a language that sometimes we don't always understand, I think. And so I just want to share with you a reality check when I look at this verse. If Paul probably wrote this verse in modern day language as you and I would understand it, this is what he would say. Grow up. Grow up. Grow up. Life is not about you, Jeff. Life is about who? It's about Jesus. And it's time to mature into that attitude. And Paul is admonishing us to be mature in our thinking, to have an attitude that reflects the desire to live to die for Jesus. Let that sink in. We have to be mature so that you and our thinking, so we can have an attitude that reflects the desire to live to die for Jesus. And so Paul is telling us, stop being preoccupied with yourself and grow up. It's not about you. As a man who wrote a psalm years ago, Psalm 73, a guy named Asaph, and 700 plus years before Philippians ever came about. And this is what he said. Let's read this verse together. Whom I have in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Let's say that again. Whom I have in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Psalm 73, 25. Friends, this is a worthy goal. This is a powerful statement for someone to attain to live like. And when Paul says in verse 16, let us live up to what we've already attained, you've just attained this truth today. That means as a Christian, since you've attained a truth in church, in Scripture, this is a type of life we are going to try to attain to. Now, there's something else a little challenging about what Paul says here. If you look in verse 15, Paul says, all of us, and how many of us again? All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And he says this, and if on some point you think what? Differently, that too God will make clear to you. Here's what Paul's saying. Look, if you have an attitude issue, it's time to ask God about it. Well, how do I know if I have an attitude issue? It says God's going to what? He's going to make it clear to you. Well, I have a thought for you. One Bible verse says this, if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. If you are not growing up in your thinking, God's going to reveal your immature attitude. He's going to reveal it. I have a thought here for you, and I want to run it by you. What do you think would happen if you and I just simply said, you know what, I'm not going to wait for God to reveal it. I'm going to what? I'm going to ask. God, I know I need to grow up in some areas of my life. Can you show me? Can you show me where I'm immature in my thinking? And my immature thinking creates an attitude that shows an immature person? So what would it mean for you and I to do that? Well, here's a thought. I wrote it down. It's in your sermon insert. What would keep you? Seriously, folks, what would keep you from asking God to show you any immaturities and your attitude about Jesus, others, and eternity? What'd keep you from doing that? And then two is just listening. Listen. Ask God the question, then listen. So if you're looking at your sermon insert today, you're going to see some things there. It's pretty important. They're all in yellow because I put the yellow ones there so you can look at it later. Okay, they're all in yellow. And so as you consider the yellow markings on your insert, let's just go back to them real quick. Number one, under number one, says this. If you are comfortable with your Christian life you have right now, what does that say about your relationship with Jesus? Question two, what does that say about your relationship with the world? Number two, I forgot to highlight that one yellow, but here it is. How would it affect your goal to know Jesus if you recall with regularity Jesus holding your life? Under heading three, how has my emphasis on remembering my past loss lent towards me forgetting Jesus in the present? How can I start placing more emphasis on remembering my future in Jesus to forget my past loss in the present? Number four, how would it change things if throughout your day you told yourself and Jesus, Jesus, you are worth living for, the only prize worth living for. And then finally, let's get ahead here. Move ahead in this thought process. What would keep you from asking God to show you any immaturities in your attitude about Jesus, others, and eternity? Then listen. Well, today's a ball day. I'll tell you why. Today's a ball day. I was playing football one year, and I can't remember what year it was. It was a long time ago in a land far, far away. And I'm trying to recall the scene how it went. I had the end zone behind me. And our end zone was down there. The opposing team's end zone was right here. Okay? And they drove down the field to try to get in their end zone. And they couldn't get there. We stopped them. It was a tough game. They couldn't get there. We stopped them. And so they were about the 30-yard line, and they punted. Okay? So they punted. All right? And I caught the ball. Big, goofy white guy catches the ball. I'm a lineman. Linemen's catching footballs are never a good thing because they don't know what to do. I'm a lineman. I was an offensive guard defensive end at that point. I catch the ball. The only thing I think of is end zone. Guess which one I go to? And I get up going, woo! And they're like, Blaine, yeah, you just scored a safety. Huh? What are you talking about? You know what happened? Some of you aren't football people. I caught the ball, down the ball in the opposing team's end zone. That means I gave them 2 points, right? But they kick off to us. We get possession back. And one of the guys on the team who happened to be fullback, he said, well, Blaine, that's probably a good deal anyway. We couldn't run all the way back. I thought that was nice to say. I guess I bring that up is because I think sometimes as Christians we're scoring for the wrong team. Sometimes as Christians we have a goal, but our goal is for the wrong team. And so God has given you the ball, and his name is Jesus. It's time to get out of the enemy's end zone and time to start moving down the field towards the goal. And the prize is who? The prize is Jesus. So here's a thought for you today, okay? If you don't know Jesus, I don't know why today wouldn't be the best day ever to score a touchdown with him. I have no idea why it wouldn't be. And so if you're a guy and want to connect with me after church, I'd love to talk with you after church. We can do that. If you're a lady here today, want to talk about with another woman about Jesus, my wife's here, Kay's here, we'd love to talk with you. So let's stand together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll let our Mike and Sue enter time in song.